Oh, how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell and sisters to dwell together in unity, right? It's beautiful to see everybody kind of hugging and shaking hands and getting close to one another. It's a beautiful thing, not only in my sight, but especially in the sight of the Lord. Good morning. Welcome. That's an honor. It's a pleasure for me to be here this morning. A little bit of fear and trembling going on. If I could kind of let you into my world for a couple seconds here. You got the 90-minute tape in, right? Okay. Anyway, my challenge this morning is, you know, I really haven't been in this fellowship very long, and we don't know one another all that well, and I'm not even sure that I've earned the right yet to be listened to. I know that there's something to that. And as I've gotten to know some of you, I've discovered you to be a high caliber of people, well-versed in the word, people of faith, people of grace and respectability, which makes me feel, honestly, that I should be listening to you rather than you, me. And also, I've been out of the game for a while. I haven't had a regular speaking routine for a while. I'm likely to be a bit rusty, so please bear with me if you will. But my wife, as I practiced some of this on her, she had reminded me of this. You know, remind them also that you do have something to offer. Okay? I do, however, have some credentials for what they're worth, right? Saved since October 1980, married for 41 years. 4 children who are all believers, praise God, 10 grandchildren, a Bible college grad, ordained a Baptist, but don't hold that against me, 15 years of pastoral ministry in 2 different churches, I'm 66 years old and ready to get my kicks on Route 66. So anyway, a little bit about me. So as I was praying and sharing with you all, I was considering where we are as a fellowship, a time when a trusted, beloved leader, teacher, pastor, shepherd, who happens to be here this morning, by the way, don't tell anybody, has moved on, and a new leader, a new pastor is stepping in. It's a bit of a delicate time, whether you realize it or not. I remember my first spiritual leader, the man who led me to the Lord. He became my spiritual dad. We got close. He took me under his wing in a special way. He became a friend, a fishing buddy, a picking partner, a strong and gracious example, and he was on fire for the Lord. He took me a very long way in 5 short years. One unsuspecting Sunday, he announced that he was moving on. I was absolutely blindsided. As a fairly new believer, even though I was in my 20s at that time, it was like a parent had suddenly died. What's going to become of me now? What's going to become of our fellowship, of our church family, our church home? As a young believer, I really didn't have a clue yet. I had no experience concerning this particular event and the faithfulness of God. Perhaps most of us have been around the block enough not to be too surprised or get too sentimental about such an event. I hope not. I hope you can really appreciate what is going on, what has been giving you through Pastor Cardi, his wife, and their ministry, and what's going to be given to you through Pastor Billy and Kathy. But I can't help but expect and believe there are some concerns, some questions. So in light of all that, as I prayed and asked God to direct me to a place in his word that would speak to such an occasion and maybe give us some insights regarding this time in our walk and this time of our church family, he led me eventually to the book of Joshua. So I would invite you to turn there with me, if you would, please, the book, Old Testament book of Joshua in the chapter 1. The first part of the verse really sets the context. It begins, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua. Just grasping that context for a moment, God's man Moses, for over 40 years, strong, beloved leader, has moved on. He's been taken home. He's had his graduation day, as some call it. And now there is an amazing need to fill some very big shoes. Can you imagine filling in for Moses? You know, can you imagine stepping into Pastor Cardi's place? He had a big role here for a lot of years. So the reasonable question is the same question Apostle Paul wrestled with. Who is sufficient for these things? Before we move too much further, in order to grasp the significant nature of what is about to happen, I'd like us to move from this immediate context, what just happened with Moses passing, to a more extended context, what has been happening in the not-so-distant past regarding God's people. I'm sure you're very familiar with the fact that Israel, the people of God, are coming out of some not-so-proud or glorious times. 40 years of wilderness wanderings. In many ways, if I could put it this way, somewhat wasted, unnecessary years due to reluctance to believe and trust their God, their deliverer. Great is the mystery of godliness, right? God intended all along to bring them to the land of promise, the land flowing with milk and honey. God knew it would take, I forget what the actual direct route time was. I'm thinking like 10, 13 days, something like that, 40 years. And yet, it wasn't really wasted time. There was lessons to be learned. But reluctant to believe, to trust wholeheartedly to the point of following and stepping out in that trusting faith in order to receive that promised blessing. Finally, with 40 years of learning, some hard lessons behind them, and with only two surviving members of that original generation, they are now finally on the verge of experiencing the promise of their own land, their time of rest, the land promised, the land flowing with milk and honey and full of potential. But with this sordid past not so far behind them and their beloved Moses gone, their great need now was for God to raise up a new leader, a leader with the character and qualities, the wisdom and understanding to guide them into a new chapter, into a victorious walk with God, which, quite frankly, they hadn't experienced yet. Does any of this sound familiar? Does any of this sound like our need, our desire? Sound like our lives and our predicament, a prone to wander past, but with a deep heart's desire to glorify God and experience the fullness of our riches in Christ, to the glory of Christ? Do we sense deep within us our need for a leader capable of leading us to such blessing and such a place of victory? Of course, our ultimate victorious leader is Jesus himself, the author and the finisher of our faith, as Hebrews 12 clearly points out, who alone is fully capable, fully sufficient to lead and guide us safely through life and all the way home. Yet, our all-wise Heavenly Father, knowing our frailties and our many needs and many pronenesses, probably not a word, right, and prone to wander, has made leadership provision for his church in an ongoing way. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, if you'd like to turn there, I didn't print out any notes, but I'm sure you're familiar with the verses. I have to do one of these things here because I use cheaters and not the thing. And it speaks of Jesus. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So leadership is still an issue in the church. So once again, perhaps a couple of key questions. What qualifies a fellow frail human being for such a daunting task as leading a body, leading a church? Ever think about that? Sometimes it looks easy to look at the guy behind the pulpit who's giving out the word so fluidly and graciously, and man, he gets paid for that? Yet, as you think about the individual, our own individual lives, and compound that with the needs of a fellowship, there's so much more that goes on behind the scenes. That's why Paul said, who is sufficient for these things, as we seek to bring every man into perfection, until the fullness, full measure of Christ. So who is qualified, and what should our response be towards the leaders that God does raise up? That's what's happening here in this section of the book of Joshua. So as we work through this together, let's continue. As we move on, we see how and what God does in raising up new leadership. How God is selecting Moses' critical replacement. See, God is in the work, is in the position. That's what he does. He raises up and he tears down. He puts people in positions and removes them when the time comes, just as part of his plan. Not necessarily because of sin or anything like that, just part of the plan, part of the program. So we need to understand, really, God is behind all this. But here it is, as we just said, it really breaks down to the first five verses of what I want to focus on first. As we read, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, and you and all the people of the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. As I said to Moses, from the wilderness of this Lebanon, as far as the great river, River Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and the great sea toward going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. You see what's going on here? God is raising up his man. And there's a bit of a process in this. It's been a lot of years since I really had to think through having to explain my calling. But this is what we're seeing here. You know, what's involved in a calling? I mean, Joshua has been a faithful minister for a number of years in a variety of ways. But now he's being called up to a new position, a serious position, more serious than he's ever had before. So what does God do? Well, there's a personal side to it. There's a what is called a calling, where God speaks. Now, for different people, there's a little bit of a variety there, but it's usually, most of the people I talk to, it's a matter of kind of a still, small voice impressing upon the heart. A burden kind of arises. They are given a vision, if you will. They're given an idea that there is a need here. And then a burden is placed upon the heart. And the Spirit of God just doesn't let that go. It's not a passing the burden. It's an ongoing mantle, if you will, that gets placed upon that leader, that it's either do it or be miserable the rest of your life, right? As much as it's going to involve, as much inconvenience as it's going to bring into your life, if you don't rise to the occasion, you're going to have a lot of miserable days. Not only in chastening, but just unfulfilled. So there is the giving of the vision. There is the placing the burden on the heart. It's like that time in Joshua's life, you know, in anybody's life, really, it's the second string kind of person that's been sitting the bench, that is watching the professionals play, right? The first string play all the time, and they get the tap on the shoulder. It's your turn to go in. Although Joshua really isn't much of a surprise when we think about it. You know, Joshua is one of those exceptional individuals, him and Caleb, right? You think back to Kadesh Barnea when they sent out the 12 spies and so on, and 10 of them came back with that report, that faithless report, and only Joshua and Caleb said, "We can do this. Yeah, it's big. Yeah, it's rough, but God is bigger. God is rougher, right? He can carry us." But anyway, Joshua, we think about his qualifications. Okay, no surprise, right? He was, when it took me back a little bit as I was doing my study, because I didn't really think about it this way before. Joshua has been being groomed by God all his life. Interesting. Good old hindsight, right? You look back, oh, that's what was going on there. Didn't understand it at the time. He was born in captivity. He understood the pain and the hopelessness of slavery, which caused him to be able to understand and minister in a special way when the time came. He was miraculously protected, saved from the order to destroy the males of Israel under Pharaoh. He was from a godly spiritual heritage. That's why he was given the name originally Hoshea. You'll see that in Numbers 13:8, which means salvation. His parents had a hope about them, had a faith about them, had a belief about them that they passed on to their son, beginning with his name. It was Moses who kind of gave him a new name, Joshua, meaning Jehovah is salvation. Getting a little more specific, is it any surprise that it's a Hebrew form of Jesus, Yeshua? Joshua was personally experienced in the Passover miracles and the miraculous acts of God against the gods of Egypt under Moses. All these things were kind of being put into the bank of faith in the life of Joshua. He probably didn't realize what was going on, what was being built into him, which would end up laying the foundational groundwork for him becoming Moses' replacement. He was an accomplished soldier. He was chosen by God for ahead of time for future special work. Exodus 17:14, Exodus 24:13. He's called the servant of Moses. He was a fellow worshiper guarding the worship tent of Moses. He was one of the spies that I mentioned before. He was also a silent sufferer. For 40 years, he endured the sufferings of the unfaithful, the faithless ones of Israel through the wilderness wanderings, through no fault of his own. And yet, we don't read any complaints in his word, in God's word. Does that sound familiar? Spiritually, it's similar to Jesus. Joshua is often referred to as a type of Christ. He ends up being kind of a saving hand of God for the nation of Israel and so on. You know what? Pastor Billy's been around the block also. God has been preparing him. God has been using him. And we need to appreciate that. We need to kind of understand that and grasp it. I mean, I'm talking to myself first and realize that. This is no wet behind the ears idealistic man that's coming in to lead this congregation. This is a seasoned veteran, somebody we can trust, depend upon, who has something to say, who's been there in his own life in many ways. So we go from the calling to the commissioning, right? Go, arise, get up, and get to it. The time has finally come. And again, he goes into detail there. You know, that's why he says from this place to that place. I'm not going to go through it all again. But what he's doing there is he's revisioning, if you will. You know, Joshua already knew this. God had already given this promise. But now God's giving it directly to Joshua. This is what I have for you. Capture the vision. Because you're going to need to go in faith. You're going to need to believe. You're going to have to know it's worth it. I have diminished nothing. God has diminished nothing from these people in spite of their unfaithfulness for this new generation. God's promises still hold regardless of how few we may experience. And that's part of the mystery of godliness. There are things I believe, and I've been confirmed by some authors that I've read, that God has far more than we usually experience this side of heaven. I won't go too deeply into that right now. But there's a calling, there's a commissioning, and there's that purposeful vision that comes there. Finally, God's full assurances in verse 5. No man will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so shall I be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Man, are those words of promise, protection, personal presence? Leaders, we need to know that, right? Think how much more leaders need to keep that focus. Because we know of all the many times of sorrows and disappointments and discouragements that come into our lives, compound that, as I said before, because every pain that comes into our life, a leader worth his salt is going through it with you. He's got his own. He's got yours. That's the heart of the pastor. That's the heart of the shepherd. That's the heart of God's leader. So let's take it to heart. Realize that God has rich and full blessings for us as individuals, but also as a fellowship. The work continues on as long as Jesus tarries, right? And then in this next section, verses 6 through 9, it has to do with some specific, insightful instructions to his new leader. Verses 6 through 9. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide an inheritance, the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do all that is written therein. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Wow. There's an old missionary book that I used to read to my kids when they were younger. It was called Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. Anybody ever read it? Okay, great. And it just kind of describes some of the uniquenesses of the ministry of Hudson Taylor as he was with the China Inland Mission, I believe it was. And just things that that God had led him to, that he discovered, kind of spiritual secrets, if you will, because not everybody discovers them. In this verse, it's kind of like God presents the key spiritual secret to any successful spiritual work. The secret and the way to develop it along with the rewarding results promised. The secret is mentioned four times in these four verses. You can't miss it, right? What is it? Be strong and of good courage. Right? Two very needful qualities, which really needs to be two sides of the same coin. Strength and courage. Because when you think about it, what good is strength without courage to to use it, right? And what good is courage without the strength to back it up? The Christian life is no cakewalk. It wasn't going to be a cakewalk. But by the way, there's a parallel to what's going on in the book of Joshua and what the Christian life is all about. The parallel is stated in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, and also through pages of the book of Ephesians, sections of the book of Ephesians. It's actually a pretty rare combination to have both strength and courage. What does it mean to be strong in God's eyes, in God's kingdom? It has little to do with physical strength. Remember, Paul told Timothy, hey, bodily exercise, you know, there's some profit, but it profits little, especially in regard to the kingdom of God in the spiritual realm, right? Size doesn't matter in the spiritual realm, does it? Because God's the one we rest on, we rely upon. The battle belongs to him. Our battles belong to him. Ephesians 6:12 reminds us that our battles are not against flesh and blood. It's not a physical battle so much. And Ephesians 6:10 gives us even more insight, tells us to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. What does it mean to be strong in the Lord? Well, it has to do with having a strength of belief, a strength of faith, having strong convictions. Jesus often chided his disciples, oh, ye of little faith. They were so quick to give up, to run away, to shrug their shoulders, to lose hope, to lose trust. I think of Philip. I believe it was Philip at the time when Jesus had fed the 5,000. That was, I don't know if you ever realized, that was Philip's faith challenge right there. Because Jesus looked over to Philip, he said, how are we going to feed all these people? Philip said, send them home to eat. Jesus was giving Philip a special moment. Watch what I do now. Philip, he didn't say it in those words, but that's basically what happened. Philip was ready to send them all home. There was so much more to be taught and to be experienced. How about Peter? I don't even know the man. After all the time he spent with Christ. The result of being strong in the Lord should be to have a courage while serving the Lord and walking through the difficulties and the challenges of life with God. It's a strength of faith that creates a courage in the face of dangers, battles, times of discouragement, times of actual defeat, and overwhelming odds. Joni and I were in, you know, shopping this past week, and we ran across a friend that we used to work with. She's a tall but frail-looking individual, sweet, gentle, quiet child of God. It's been a couple of years since we've actually seen her, and in that time she had cancer, had developed cancer, to the point of having a third of her lung removed, right? You know what her comment were to us? We cried in the store. Her comment, I'm glad this came upon me. I feel privileged. Those are quotes. I'm not sure that would be my first, and maybe not have been her first response. I'm not sure it would ever be mine. And since then, she's been newly baptized. She has a new testimony for God. That's faith. That's not only nodding your head to the information, that's taking it into our hearts, wrapping it, believing it, and walking it out in faith, trust, and belief in spite of, regardless of how things appear otherwise. I want that kind of faith. Leaders need that kind of faith. She's on fire in her sweet, gentle, frail way. But how do you get that kind of faith? Again, that's what God is calling his new leader to. Do this. Easier said than done, right? Don't we need to know? How do you develop this kind of faith? Does it come on naturally? Is it part of, I mean, faith is a gift of God, but how do you grow in your faith to this point? Well, as we read through these verses, we were told how we develop it. Joshua was told how to develop it. You observe to do everything. You sanctify the word of God in your heart to a degree that there's no truer truth on this planet. Man has his reality, but there's a realer reality. And that's God's reality. You do not turn from it in any direction. You don't drift. You don't drift from it. You don't compromise it. You don't twist it and turn it and use it for our own desires to justify ourselves in some way or another. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. It's kind of a practice. You rehearse it, and you're constantly reminding yourself of it. You meditate on it day and night. Psalm 1 is a beautiful psalm. Blesses a man. Anyway, look up Psalm 1, and they'll give you a clear picture of what the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God, brings into a life. That's the secret of strong faith. Observe all that is written. Do not leave out anything. Don't pick and choose what you like or don't like. So how do such practices develop strength and courage when you think about it? Okay, it makes sense. All right, be strong enough, good courage. I know I need that. It makes sense that I draw my strength and courage from the Word of God. So what happens when I do that? As we read the Word of God, we get to know God and His character. We get to discover God's love. We get to discover God's wisdom. We get to discover God's faithfulness. We get to we become familiar with His good intentions and powerful exploits on behalf of His people. We become aware of His promises to those who believe and trust and obey. All those truths begin to implant a courage and courageousness into our thinking, into our lives, to our hearts. Causes us to more boldly step out in faith, to be less concerned about our kingdoms and more concerned about His. Causes us to face doubts and doubters, discouragement and discouragers with the gospel of God's truth, God's hope, God's Son in salvation. God's Word, God's promises are not, I'm sorry, God's promises are prods, not pillows. I'm not sure I agree wholeheartedly with that. That came from Warren Wiersbe, by the way, who I honor in many ways and appreciate. At times, the word promises of God are pillows to rest on, aren't they? He promises never to leave us nor forsake us. That's a pretty soft, that's a beautiful pillow, comforting pillow. But they're also prods. They motivate us. God's promises here in the book of Joshua are prods. I'm going to be with you. I have something great for you. It's called the Promised Land in this case. Let that prod you into getting active and involved and in pursuit of what I have. But it's going to take courage. It's going to take strength. It's pretty much common sense, but knowing about it is not the same as actually doing it, is it? It's especially needful for our leaders to be into God's Word. That was a big issue in the founding of deacons in Acts chapter 6, right? That the apostles, those first leaders of the church, would be able to spend a majority of their time, or a major part of their time, in the Word of God. That was their first priority, that they could be sufficient ministers, which will at time require us to step up and serve in order to free them up for proper time in the Word. It's part of the privilege and responsibility of something I don't hear much about too much these days, body life. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, just, you know, the eye can't say to the foot, I have no need of you, so on and so forth. That we're all part of the body of Christ. We all have an active role to play. And it all has a purpose, and it all has a blessing, and it all has a hope as we do that, as we enter in. So the kingdom instruction, the secret to develop, and the rewarding results. You will succeed. You will prosper. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Who doesn't want such blessings? But beware of the false ideas regarding such blessings. The health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, charlatans that are out there who want everything now for the flesh. These are spiritual blessings. This is spiritual prosperity. There was a physical side to it in the Old Testament regarding the nation of Israel, regarding the land of promise. But in our time, it's spiritual blessing. Progress in the Lord from glory to glory. Encouraging rewards we want and need, as does our leadership. The next insight focuses on God's new leader stepping into his new role. The measure of a leader's success is most clearly seen in the response of the people as the leader delegate the responsibilities to others. You ever think about that? I never did really much before, but as I look back on ministry now, some of the crossroads in my ministry and some of the crossroads in people's spiritual progress had to do with their response to delegation. When the leader in charge placed upon them the responsibility for some ministry or some overcoming in their own lives. So that's what's happening here. To delegate, in fact, I even looked it up in a dictionary to make sure I understood it correctly. My brother Gary back there is very concise when it comes to wording, and he's been a challenge in my life to say what you mean what you say it right, all this stuff. I'm working on it, Gare. Here's proof. To delegate is to entrust a task or responsibility to another person, typically one who is less senior than oneself. That's what's going on here. As Joshua is stepping in to his new position, he's now stepping out in faith, if you will, beginning in verse 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go to possess the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess." But in thinking about delegation, people do not always like having something delegated to them, do they? Most prefer to volunteer to take on responsibility. One of the newer church group gurus has a whole book on volunteerism. I'm not sure that's what Scripture teaches. Most prefer to volunteer to take on, but perhaps that accounts for the 80-20 principle. 20% of the people doing 80% of the work in the church, when the whole body is in charge of one part or another, right? And why so many churches and Christians stagnate and settle for more of a wilderness wandering Christian life. When a leader is responsible and driven with a clear sense of vision and purpose, along with an understanding that the task is a group effort, there will be and should come a time of delegating, unless there is a high degree of maturity, as there is in this fellowship. You probably already know all this. And I know many of you are, if not all of you, are already doing this. But as time goes on and new people come in, younger people come in the faith, this needs to be passed on. In our perception of grace, it seems that more attention is placed on our privileges and protections in Christ than over our roles and responsibilities in the body of Christ and the mission of Christ. It's an easy thing to fall into, especially for us older folk. Perhaps that accounts for the condition of most of the church in America these days, having little distinction from the world and having little impact upon our world. There's a lot of bad stuff going down out there. And there's a lot of professing Christians out there. And I don't understand how 12 people can turn the world upside down and 12 million can't put a dent in what's going on in this country. That's me. I threw that in free. So, you know, take that with a grain of salt. Moses was a great man of God, but he was a poor delegator. You know that about Moses? Do you remember back in Exodus 18? With his father-in-law, Jethro, that issue. You know, Moses was just trying to do it all, trying to take on everything, trying to do everything, burning out in the process. You ever hear of pastoral burnout, ministry burnout? There it is. Perhaps some of that accounts for the 40 years of wandering. Anyway, pastors need to delegate responsibility, and therefore, you and I should expect a tap on the shoulder from Pastor Billy in the future if we're not already stepping into our roles, right? But there may be some things we're not even aware of that he will match up to what he sees as our spiritual gifts, our capabilities, in our level. It's tricky, sensitive territory, and it must be done with wisdom and understanding. But where there is a good spirit regarding delegation, there is progress being made in personal lives and impacting the community. Finally come to the last point. All still with me? Has the tape run out yet? Okay, we're there. All right. So where we've been so far, the raising up of new leaders with a new vision, right? The key concern, the secret of success, be strong and courageous based upon our knowledge, belief, and obedience in the Word of God. The new leader's first stepping into his role, delegating the responsibility to get people on the move towards the blessing. I didn't read the next few verses. They are Joshua speaking to the 2.5 tribes. They had some special instructions based upon some of allowances Moses gave these 2.5 tribes to not go into the actual promised land, but to stay on the other side of the Jordan. There's a lot there that would need explanation, but the delegation occurred. Joshua said, look, you need to go with these people to help them settle in to the land. So there was still a delegating thing going on there, all right? So now the new leader, stepping into his role, had delegated the responsibility. But here's the moment of truth. Here's a type of crisis of faith, if you will. A test of actual leadership is in the response of the leaders and the congregation to the delegation. And that's what's going on in these final verses. Most clearly, beginning in verses 16. I mean, again, it's that kind of a thing where a nodding of the head to information is far different to the stepping out and stepping in to the work. So here's the key moment. Joshua, you know, in a way, should be on the edge of his seat. I wonder how these people are going to respond. For 40 years, they responded not so well, right? What's going to happen this time? What's the guarantee? What is the response? They, the people, the leaders and the people, the various groups that he was delegating at this point. So they answered and said to Joshua, all that you command us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, a little tongue-in-cheek there maybe, so will we heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words and all that you command him, here we go, Cardi, did you ever use this one? Shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. How's that for a response? Do you see it? Wow. A glorious response. A grand, unified show of support and pledges of promise. What a response. Words of affirmation and acceptance. Words of promise and obedience. Words of assuring loyalty. Even words that I call severe unity. If all are not with us, the ones who aren't with us, bing, death. Can you imagine? How about that? Even words of blessing upon Joshua. May the Lord be with you, as he also was with Moses. May the Lord be with Pastor Billy when he takes on the leadership, as he was with Cardi. May the Lord be with Pastor Billy, as he was with Moses. May the Lord be with us, as he was with Moses. Because we're all leaders in some way. We all have a part to play. We all have a role, a blessed privilege in the body of Christ. How do you think Joshua felt after that response? Yes! The hope, the encouragement, the relief. Whew. Man, I wasn't sure how this was going to go. But also the exhilaration. Man, once the affirmation, you almost hear the motor starting up. And he's telling them all, get ready. Start your engines, right? Kind of a moment. The excitement for what is about to get started. New territory, new victories, new promised land blessings. don't forget, the New Testament says in 1 Corinthians 10:11, these things, talking about the Old Testament, are written for our example. This is us, our current situation for our church body, new leadership, but God, the same God, the same promises, the same hope, the same mission. Perhaps a little bit different vision, but very similar. Are we excited? Do we believe that God's going to continue to do a work in us and through us? Do we believe that there's more to conquer? There's more people to reach? There's more ways in which we need to help change lives, help others put off the old man and put on the new and all that's involved in that? Our leader, God has raised up. He's a man of the word, I have no doubt. He's going to delegate. How are we going to respond? That will determine where we end up going, right? Nothing new, I know, as I close, finally. Thanks for hearing me out. But I believe it's a word from the Lord. I believe he led me there and something for us all to think about. I know that I blew some dust off of some of what I knew and had to step up a little bit as I went through this message. Would you pray together with me as we close out this particular message? Heavenly Father,